O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're gathered in your presence. We've gathered in your house this morning to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past. We've come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come desiring to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare our hearts for such gifts, we pray. Grant that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us.
pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning. And though we have in no way deserved your goodness, you still abundantly provide for all of our wants of both body and soul. Grant us also, we pray, your Holy Spirit, that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness toward us, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found in the book of Numbers, the 21st chapter, beginning there with the fourth verse. Clearly, you'll see the connection between the Old and New Testament readings this morning. The Old tells that a familiar account, I'm sure, to all of the rebellion of Israel and how God sent poisonous serpents into their midst, and then told Moses to make a bronze serpent hanging on a pole, and that was the cure. Obviously, that it's obvious, rather, that you don't just look at a bronze statue or a bronze snake in this case and it doesn't heal you. Obviously, it was faith. It was looking in faith based on God's promise that you would be healed. So hear first our Old Testament reading and then we'll connect it to our second reading. From Mount Hor, they went out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food the manna God had been sending them. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91, as found printed on supplement page 33.
Thank you.
Our New Testament reading is found in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 14th verse. A type of Christ is a specific thing in God's Word. It has to have been identified by God's Word as a type. In other words, we can say that the ram caught in the thicket that was sacrificed instead of Isaac, Abraham's son, that reminds us of Christ who was sacrificed for us. But since God's Word doesn't list it as a type, therefore we say, well, it reminds us of it. Here we have a bona fide type of Christ, because God's Word in our second reading identifies that bronze serpent as a type of or a foreshadowing of Jesus. And just as we noted that people didn't just look at this bronze statue and were somehow medically healed by looking at it, they looked in faith, so also as a type, those who look at Jesus as just a man on a wooden Roman cross aren't saved. They're saved by faith in that man Jesus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. This morning we use as our confession the Nicene Creed as found printed on supplement page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to you from God our Father, and may you also be given the wisdom to recognize and the gratitude to appreciate all that God does for you moment by moment, every single day, and on into eternity. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, when you read the title for this morning's sermon, Well Connected, I'm guessing you would envision someone who has prominent or powerful friends, friends in high places, as the expression goes. We tend to value such things because of what those people can do for us. Oh, you know a police officer, can you get him to fix this ticket or tell me where the best sale on donuts is? You know a legislator, or you know the city engineer. Can you do something about those silly stoplights when we go out of church, how they don't seem to work right? We want something. You have a powerful friend. You can do something. Now, take a little different approach to this morning. Instead of that picture, think back to when you were a little squirt. And you were walking around, think back to holding on to mom or dad's hand, or grandpa, or even an older sibling, and how connected you felt. And because of that connection, you felt safer. You felt comforted. There was just something reassuring about that, holding on to somebody's hands, and you just follow where they went. You assumed, whether it was true or not, that they were wiser, they were stronger, they knew what they were doing, they knew where they were going and how to get there and what to do when they got there. It was just such a comforting thing to be connected like that. And now, by the way, most of you are on the other end of that, aren't you? where the little ones hold on to your hand, believing that you know what you're doing. It's amusing sometimes, isn't it, that we thought our parents knew what they were doing. They think we know what we're doing, and often neither is true. But take this picture, the security and comfort of that simple thing, holding on to the hand of an adult, and now take it to a more spiritual plane or a more spiritual level. Wouldn't it be great to be able to be connected like that to Jesus? To be able to just grab hold of Jesus' hand and go wherever he directs. To be able to trust in his wisdom, his judgment, in every situation in life. So we're afraid, we hold Jesus' hand. We're apprehensive. We're uncertain. We're demoralized. Just hold Jesus' hand. Well, the fact is, we can be connected like that. Because it's Jesus that said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you for all time, until the end of time as we know it. But there's even a more amazing truth in all of this. We're looking at it from our perspective to Jesus. Oh, I wish I could just hold his hand and be connected to him. Did you ever stop to think that Jesus wants to be connected to you, and not just others, to you? Jesus wants that connection with you, that unbroken, holding of the hand sort of connection. And he reaches that hand out to you in his word every moment of every day. He's always there. Now, we're like little kids when they get brave, when, okay, things seem to be going good, so I'm going to, and they run off. I don't need to hold your hand, Dad, Mom, because I can handle this. And then one thing happens, a dog bark, whoo, they're right back. How did you feel toward the child? You were always willing to hold that child's hand, always willing. That's how our Savior is to us. He longs to be connected always to us. And that connection, of course, we understand is to be found when we make use of the word he's given us. That's where he's promised to be with us, to visit us, to give us those gifts that we want and need. So we read about this desire that our Savior has to be well connected to us in our text for this morning. And all of Scripture is, of course, amazing. It's God's Word. But certain things are regarded by Christians as especially precious for whatever reason. This morning we have two such. Our first was the gospel reading that we had from John with that gospel and a message in John 3:16. But another one of my favorites is in this second chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We begin there with the fourth verse. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word, the verbally inspired words of our Creator God. We hold these words in such high esteem because of what they are, because of what they provide for us. That is the thing. These words of God, are the thing that brought us to faith, that converted us, that connected us again to our God. And these words are also the hand of God that he reaches toward us. We take that hand in faith, and he further comforts and instructs us. So also we pray this morning, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Permit a rather silly random question, which we'll connect in a moment to our text and theme this morning. Have you ever watched one of those ridiculous zombie movies? The Walking Dead? You know, I saw one once, and this thought occurred to me, this question. Do they know they're dead? And I caught myself, and I wanted to check myself into a psych ward. You're really asking if a zombie that doesn't exist knows that it's dead? But, as in so many other things, if we are connected to our God, we can turn even the silliest things into something meaningful. And from there, it transitioned into, but there are living dead all around us every day, aren't there? They're the people that don't know are not connected to their God. They are the walking dead, spiritually, not alive. Because our text tells us, among other things, that there is no life until God creates it, no spiritual life. We're born dead, so we have to be given at some point in our dead life, we have to be given spiritual life. So all around us are the walking dead. And the question applies then, doesn't it? It isn't so silly. Do they know they're dead? And the answer is not really. Well, they know what we think. They can hear what we think about someone who exists in unbelief that they're not spiritually alive, but they feel alive. They feel fine. So their natural conclusion is, you're nuts. You're a wacko. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know me. You don't know what's going on inside me. So, no, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus as you do. But, yeah, I'm alive in every way. I'm alive. I can feel it. I know I am. They're not. This is nothing that causes us to be prideful, by the way, because we're all in that state. That's how we were born. That's a default position of every human being other than Jesus Christ. We're all born in sin. We're born, therefore, spiritually dead, which is an interesting oxymoron almost, isn't it? We're born dead, and we live our lives dead until something happens to us. The only difference with us is most of us were brought to life at a time when we couldn't even recognize infant baptism, or it was so long ago we've forgotten the difference. We've forgotten that profound change that takes place. The gift of spiritual life carries with it certain other gifts. In other words, you can see the truth now. You aren't blinded to things. You don't have that veil that Paul describes over your eyes so that you can't discern what the truth is. That's a gift that God has given you. But what it does tell us, because our text says, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's when we were rescued. Even while you were dead, what that tells us is that we were in every way rescued. Now, understand that word. To be rescued means you were powerless. Someone else had to come and do that for you, work that in you. You couldn't aid in that. You're unconscious, having fallen down a cliff, you need to be rescued. Your heart stops beating. You call somebody else. You don't call an ambulance. That would be hard. Somebody else calls the ambulance, and you need to be rescued. We were spiritually dead. We needed to be rescued. Somebody had to come in and do what we could not. You see how insulting it is then to the Holy Spirit? to think in terms of having made a decision or having in any way brought ourselves to spiritual life, how insulting. Think of the person who fell down the cliff, he's knocked unconscious, he's lying there bleeding, dying, and then those brave, whatever those rescue people are with that little board that they strap you to come in, and still unconscious, they strap you in it and they haul you up by whatever means and they take you to a hospital and they work on you and they bring you back and you're... So, and for you to say, boy, whew, that's quite a rescue of myself, wasn't it? Just as silly to think, when God says I'm dead spiritually, to think I somehow made myself alive. I rescued myself. Even when we were dead in trespasses, our text says, God made us alive together with Christ. Now, our problem again, and the problem of everyone before the Holy Spirit brings them to faith, is that they neither knew nor cared that they were spiritually dead. We didn't. We didn't walk around thinking, yeah, I'm spiritually dead, but I wish I could make myself spiritually alive. I wish somebody would do that for me. God did that. This gives us a better understanding, or is supposed to give us a better understanding of how profoundly thankful we ought to be for what God, the Holy Spirit, has done in us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Our text so powerfully, magnificently, rules out any cooperation from us in our being brought from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. I love the passages in Scripture that attack it from both sides. You didn't do it. Not a result of work, so that you can't boast. It's such a bulletproof statement from God. That's why I love this section in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. So then the next question is, why did God do that then? And you know the answer. But it's comforting, isn't it? To have Jesus reach out his hand here and tell us in so many words, God being rich in mercy. Again, all from God, isn't it? God being rich in mercy. The direction arrow is always from God to me, to us, because of his great love with which he loved us. There's the answer, isn't it? Made us alive together with Christ. Our rescue stands as unalterable testimony to God's love for us. And don't fail to make this personal, to take this personally, because that's what it's intended to be. Don't think in terms of the world here. Think in terms of me, you, individually. God, when I was dead, made me, made you alive. The Holy Spirit did that. When you could do nothing, you were hopelessly dead spiritually. God loved you. God rescued you. God made you alive in Christ Jesus. And yet there's still more in this text. Our text also teaches that God's grace enables our participation with our intimate connection to Him. What? Hear again these words from our text, and then think in terms now of being well connected to, and how in different ways God connected, and see if you thought about this before. God raised us up with Him. We're connected to Jesus in His resurrection. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're connected to Jesus. Even in heaven, we're seated together with Him. That connection God established in Christ, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's look closer at those words, just to make sure we're not missing anything. We have been seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you realize that Paul emphasized this truth, this well-connected status that we have? In this letter to the Rome, or to the church at Ephesus, 5 different times, he pointed to this: you are well connected to Jesus. Not just, yeah, you believe in him, so you have that connection as one of his children. He goes into this deeper connection that we have. And you've heard these words, but have you thought about them? We were buried with him through baptism in his death. We were crucified with him in connection with our being brought to faith. That connection there is more intimate than, yeah, he's my friend and I talk to him once in a while. Far more complicated and intricate than we would imagine. Again, raised us up with him. We've been connected through his resurrection, seated us with him. And this isn't, it's not a future thing. It's not will seat us. It's already we're connected with him where he is as our Savior God. And then the question is, why would he do that? Why would God desire to be so connected to me, to sinners like us? Why would God choose to be connected for all eternity to us? By way of explanation, let me tell you a story that supposedly had its beginning in ancient Rome. There was a matron, and not unlike our society, when there was a big event, they would dress in their finest clothes and put on their finest jewels, and that was supposed to demonstrate who they were. Well, one Roman matron, we're told, went without fancy clothes and with no adornment. And those at the festival asked her, "Where are your jewels?" And her reply was to point to her sons and said, "There are my jewels." Now don't miss the parallel in our text, because this is actually rather startling. Here we learn that if God were to be asked such a question in heaven, "Where are your jewels?" he would point to you and me. Do you feel that you're qualified for such a position? Does anybody here imagine that you would be the kind of person that God would point to and say, "That's my pride and joy. That's my jewel right there"? So why would he? Our text makes it clear. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We are demonstrations of God's grace and mercy and love. So what would be the qualifications? Well, if God is demonstrating his grace, grace, remember, is undeserved love. The qualifications for that position, the position of a jewel to which God will point, is to be an absolutely unworthy, unlovable sinner. Because that's a demonstration of his grace, his undeserved love. That's exactly what our text is talking about when he says, in those times in heaven, God will point to us and say, "Here's a testament to how great I am. Here's the testament to my grace. And I fit that. I'm up for that job." Because God can point at me and say, "He's in heaven." That's a testament to God's grace. Put yourself in there. Do you fill that position? Of course you do. Nothing worthy in me. Nothing did I bring to the table. What do we have that we've not been given? So even the gifts that God gave us that we use so poorly in His service now, our gifts. And that's why God in heaven will point to us and say, there's the testament. Again, from our text, in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We're the bright, shining examples of God saving worthless sinners. Does this give you pause when you hear it? It did me. It does me. Because I think in terms of I am unworthy. God has brought me to spiritual life. But now, what kind of example am I setting? Go back to that Roman matron. Imagine if you were one of her sons and she pointed to you and said, that's my jewel. How does that help us going forward? Because we've been given a role. We are what we are. We have been brought to spiritual life. We have been designated to be, declared to be, not just forgiven, but God's ambassadors, His representatives. And now our text talks about, why did He do this? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You remember how in Rome they had this crazy idea that Paul had to disabuse them of, that should we sin more so that God can be magnified more because He freely forgives sins? So God will be magnified if I go on sinning and doing bad stuff. Because the worse I am, the better He is. Paul says, of course not. Why? Because you're no longer spiritually dead. You've been brought to life. You've been made an heir of heaven. So here, God created works for us in advance to do. That's an awesome thought. In other words, our life is just identifying what God has already placed, the opportunities God has placed before us. And we thank Him now, not earn His love because it's already ours, not earn our life because that's already ours. We thank Him by trying to be what He wants us to be, by trying to live the way He wants us to live. It's hard, isn't it, for us to keep those things straight? We talk about good works and we say good works are bad. No, they're not. Good works trying to earn salvation is bad. But good works please our God. So take this message of our text to heart. Don't externalize it. Recognize how intimately you are connected to your Savior God. And then don't forget that part of this connection, part of what He's promised, is that you can go and talk to Him any moment of every day and have His promise that He hears and answers. We cannot be better connected to our God than that. We could never hope to be better connected to anyone beyond that. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Pray. Heavenly Father, how awesome is your connection to us. How beyond our ability to logically understand that you want to be connected to us here in time and hereafter in eternity. Remind us always of how you reach your hand out to us in your word, how you are always there. Help us to treasure that privilege as we ought and meet with you there, for there you comfort, there you heal, there you instruct. In that word, you teach us of what happened during this time that we commemorate during the church year, how you, Jesus, loved us enough to sacrifice yourself for our sins. You who knew no wrong, you who owed no debt, paid what we would not, could not. We thank you then. And during this season, we look especially into the dark recesses of our sinful hearts, because the way we thank you is to root sin from our lives. So we pray through that word, illuminate every dark corner of every heart here this morning. Help us to drive from our lives everything that displeases you. Let your will be ours in all things. You have brought us to spiritual life, and you have given us positions of honor in your sight. Help us to walk worthy of those positions. We are children of God. Help us to walk as children of God ought. One of our great desires is to share this life that we have been given with others. And so we ask you also for courage, for wisdom, for patience and humility, that we might reach out that hand that you offer, that word of God, to others, that they may come to know you also and live. Bless us in this effort. Help each of us to recognize that this mission is mine, not someone else's, mine. And then open my eyes to see the opportunities, the good works that you have prepared in advance for me. We know that this life will be fraught with danger and difficulties and frustrations of every kind, so we thank you also this morning for your gift of Holy Communion. Here, in a tangible way, you remind us that our sin debt was paid in full when you offered your body and your blood on the cross of Calvary. Comfort each communicant then this morning in the assurance of sins forgiven. We pray these things, Lord, trusting that through our connection to you by faith in your Son, you hear us and will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.